turn to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. And we'll read all 13 verses. It's a psalm of David. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word, in God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest or twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? Thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise His word, in the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the land of the living? By way of background to this psalm, we are told the occasion in the subtitle and gives us the historical background of the psalm. It says, when the Philistines took him in Gath. The historical record of that would be 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22. So you could read that and you get an idea of what was going on at the time when David wrote this psalm. But just as a summation, David, fleeing from Saul, came to the city of Gath, where he, of course, was seized by the Philistines, brought before King Achish. And it was there that, if you remember, that David, out of fear, acted as if he were insane and eventually would be driven from Gath. And from there he went and hid himself in a cave called Adullam. And it would have been in that cave that David would have written this psalm. So it was a time when he was at rock bottom. There was no doubt a feeling of failure in his life, and great humility came over him. And it was in that despondent situation that he wrote Psalm 34 and this 56th psalm. I want to speak tonight on the Christian life portrayed in the 56th psalm. And as we consider some of the characteristics that we see here of the Christian life, the first thing we want to do is observe the circumstances. We just gave you a brief historical background, but observe the circumstances that David found himself in at this time. No doubt it was a time of failure in the life of David. There were the evil intentions of his enemies. He makes mention of that in verse 1. He said, for man would, that is, if he had his way, would swallow me up. It also states the nature of his enemies. That's seen in the word swallow. They're like ravenous beasts, eager for blood. And in verse 2, he says, mine enemies would, again, if they could, if it was completely up to them, would daily swallow me up. Daily. So this is an ongoing situation. This isn't something that was just for a little while. This was an ongoing situation. In verse 1, he says, he fighting, combating, daily oppresseth me. So there was an ongoing persecution designed to subdue David, designed to depress David, to discourage him, to dishearten him, to weigh him down. And this, of course, is what the world attempts to do every day to the people of God. In verse 2, we read, they be many that fight against me. So it was an overwhelming situation. In verse 3, he says, in what time I am afraid. So it was a situation that no doubt brought him some fear. In verse 5, again we read, every day, continual, ongoing, they rest or they twist and fabricate my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. So it was a time when he felt the malice of men. In verse 6, they gather themselves together. They hide themselves. That is, they wait for opportunity. They mark my steps, just as a hunter will mark the trail of their game, when they wait for my soul. So David was prey to his enemies. In verse 7, shall they escape by iniquity? Which tells us that the nature of their actions were sinful. In verse 8, he speaks of my tears, speaking of sorrow and a burden. In verse 13, wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling? So there, David felt the danger of slipping. He felt the danger of collapsing. So all of this was very real. It was present and it was ongoing. And David felt all of these things as you read the psalm. He felt all of these things very intensely. And they really describe our everyday battle with the forces of evil. But the point tonight is, I want to notice some characteristics concerning the Christian life, and keep in mind, these characteristics are seen in the midst of these circumstances that we just referred to, in these times of difficulty. First of all, God was the central focus. And that's a true mark of a child of God. One who is living for God. God is the central focus, and nothing changes that. Again, it's seen throughout the psalm. He's referred to as God in the psalm 9 times. He is called God. Indicative of his power, indicative of his faithfulness. He is referred to as the Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah, one time in verse 10. That name, of course, is indicative of his eternity, his immutability, that he does not change. He is referred to as the Most High, one time, there in verse 2, indicative of his majesty, indicative of his sovereignty. So that's 11 direct references to God. In addition, there are 12 personal pronouns referring to him. So that's 23 references to God in 13 verses. So throughout the psalm, David is focused upon the Lord. He is focused upon the Lord. And this is in adverse circumstances. The lesson is, do not divorce circumstances from God. And do not divorce God from your circumstances. Whatever your circumstances are, you need to see God. Whether it be in a circumstance that you enjoy, or whether it be a circumstance of terrible suffering, you need to see God. He notices God in the past. In verse 13, he said, "Thou hast delivered my soul." Focusing upon God in the past causes him to focus upon God in the present. And we see throughout the psalm he focuses upon God in the future. But he acknowledges God throughout the psalm. In verse 8, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" What's he talking about? He's talking about God's awareness of him. David realized that in these circumstances, and no matter how difficult they were, that God was aware of him. And that God had sympathy toward him. In verse 13, he recognizes God as his deliverer. So throughout, God is recognized, God is the focus. That is a characteristic of someone who is going to live for the Lord. God must be the focus. If the only time you can be happy, if the only time you can serve God is when everything is lined up just as you think it should be, you're no different than a lost person. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. But it takes the grace of God to be focused upon God in all circumstances. That is a characteristic of one who is faithfully serving the Lord. Not only was he focused upon God, but he recognized that there was a connection between God and himself. You can know all about God. You can know many truths about God. But in adverse circumstances, if you cannot make a connection between you and God, those things become discouraging rather than encouraging. There has to be a connection between us and God. And we see this again throughout the psalm. It's seen in the use of prepositions. Notice the preposition in, relating to David's position and relationship to God. In verse 3, he said, "I will trust in thee." I will trust in thee. Verse 4, "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust." In verse 10, "In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word." And then in verse 11, "In God have I put my trust." So there's a connection between him and God. Another preposition we see is "unto thee" in verse 9. "When I cry unto thee. In verse 12, thy vows are upon me. O God, I will render praises unto thee. Now, unto speaks of the direction in which David is moving. So in these adverse circumstances, David is moving in the direction of God. He's in God. He's putting his trust in God. He cries unto God. He's moving in the direction of God. Notice in verse 12, you have another preposition, upon. Thy vows are upon me. And something's upon you. You feel it. So again, there's a relationship here. Notice also, unto me. In verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God. David is moving in the direction of God. And now he prays that God would move in his direction. Again, but all of these prepositions speak of a connection between God and David. And then notice in verse 9, you have the preposition for, the last part of that verse. This I know for God, and then notice this, is for me. God is for me. In spite of these circumstances that he was dealing with, he realized that God was for him. He realized the reality of God. He's focused upon who God is. But he also realizes he has an awareness that there is a personal connection between himself and God. There has to be that personal connection. A lost person can study the Bible, and a lost person can learn theological truths about God. But a lost person cannot make the connection between themselves and God. And that is of the utmost importance, that whatever we know of God, whatever God reveals of himself to us, that we're able to make a connection between ourselves and him, regardless of circumstances. There's that connection. Circumstances don't break the connection. So a mark of one who is faithfully serving God is they realize they're aware of a connection between themselves and God. Thirdly, there is a personal awareness. In the very opening words of the psalm, be, that is continual and ongoing, be merciful unto me. Be merciful unto me. Mercy, again, is not getting what we deserve. So that very prayer, be merciful unto me, is a recognition of personal unworthiness. And it is a recognition of personal need. So there is a focus upon God. There is an awareness of a connection between self and God, between God and self. There is a personal awareness that I'm unworthy and I am in great need. In declaring the intent of his enemies, as he does several times, he recognizes that they would fulfill their intention. He can't stop them from carrying out their intention. In other words, he's weak and he needs God. In verse 3, he recognizes that there will be times when he will be afraid. He said, what time I am afraid. He doesn't say, I will never fear. That's because he knows better. And he has an awareness of himself. He says, in what time I am afraid. He was perhaps afraid right then. But he knew that there would be times when fear would overcome him. So he's aware of himself. He also recognizes his need of God in such times. He said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In other words, that's the solution to fear. The solution to fear is God. The solution to fear is trusting God. So he's aware that he needs God. Again, it's not until we're aware of who we are that we realize we need God. That's why some people, many people, most people, they will cry out to God when they're absolutely certain, there's nothing I can do here. I'm in trouble. My life is in danger. And they'll cry out to God. And God in His mercy and God in His grace will spare them. And then they forget all about God because they no longer feel they have a need. They're no longer aware of themselves until the next emergency. And sadly, there are many of who profess to be God's people. That's how they live. In verse 9, he recognizes his weakness in himself. In verse 13, again, he recognizes that he will fall. He recognizes that he will fail without God. Without God, we will fall. Without God, we will fail. Doesn't matter how much theology we have. It doesn't matter how strong we think we are. Without Him, we will fall. And we will fail. Every single time. So there was a personal awareness. None of us know ourselves as well as we think we do. And a lot of people have no clue concerning who they are, concerning themselves. There has to be a personal awareness of who we are before God. Who we are before God. Then we see, fourthly, there is a personal assurance. Verse 1, there's the assurance that God is merciful. Be merciful unto me, O God. Well, you wouldn't pray that if you did not believe that God is merciful. So he has this assurance that God is merciful. In verse 2, there's the assurance that God is majestically sovereign, that He is over all. He refers to Him as the Most High. So, there's that assurance that God is Most High. In verse 3, there's the assurance that God can conquer fear. And what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That is, God can conquer that fear. He had that assurance. He had that confidence. In verses 4 and 11, he has the assurance that God is greater than all the evil intentions of man. Notice again in verse 4, in God I will praise His word. In God I've put my trust. I will not fear what flesh shall do unto me. Why? Because he had the assurance that God was greater. In verse 7, there's the assurance that God can defeat the enemies. In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. He knew that God could cast them down. He knew that God could conquer them. And that's what he's praying, that God would conquer his enemies. In verse 8, there's the assurance that God sympathizes with his people. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? This talks about the sympathy of God. So he has this assurance that God sympathizes with him. In verse 9 or verse 13, there's the conviction of God's delivering hand in the past. Thou hast delivered my soul. And there's the assurance that God is still able. Deliver my feet from falling. You have in the past. I still believe that you're able to deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the land of the living. So there's this assurance. Anyone who's going to serve God faithfully must have assurance, must have confidence in God. I've never known an individual who faithfully serves God who does not have the utmost confidence in God. Now, it's one thing to say, oh, I believe God, I trust God, I know God will supply, and on and on, you know, all the platitudes. But it's another thing to live it. Two entirely different things. But he had confidence in the Lord. We have to have confidence in God. Then we see there's personal trust. In the midst of the adverse and trying circumstances, with God's person being the central focus, and there is a realization that there is a relationship between God and me, and realizing that we have personal need of God, and we have the assurance that we have assurance concerning God, if we have all of those things, then the logical thing is to trust God. That's just the logical thing, to trust God. The reason people don't trust God is because those other things aren't there. But in verse 3, he says, I will trust in thee. In verse 4, he says, in God I have put, I have placed, I have done this deliberately. I have put my trust. So it was a deliberate act. It's a deliberate act to trust God. It's a deliberate act to say, I am going to trust God in this situation. He says, I have put my trust in thee. And in verse 11, in God have I put my trust. Now in each of those references, it's my trust. So it's personal. You can't have someone else trust in God for you. It's personal. It speaks of a personal faith. Faith must be personal. It is a personal belief. The trust is to rely. It is a personal reliance. It is a personal dependence upon God. It is the trust also implies expectation. It's a personal expectation in God. It's a personal commitment. If you put your trust in something, you are to some degree committing to that. Wherever it is, you put your trust. And he says, I put my trust in God. That is, there's a commitment to God. A commitment as God relates to David and as God relates to his circumstances. To trust God conveys the idea of clinging and cleaving to God. And if the circumstances are adverse, if the circumstances are life-threatening, then you tend to cling, you tend to cleave to whatever it is you're trusting in. So it expresses the notion, this trust, of a good, tight grip upon God. And circumstances should not loosen our grip upon God. If circumstances have any bearing whatsoever, circumstances should cause us to grip tighter, more firmly. And the more we become aware of ourselves, the more we realize, I've got to trust God. I've got to trust God. And that's why we do need to, there's a lot of lessons to be learned. A lot of people don't like to hear about the depraved nature that we all possess, but we need to know it well, because it's who we are. And it gives us encouragement to trust God. That's why you can look at a person, and if they're not living for God, if you know anything about human nature, you can almost say with certainty what they will do next. Unless God intervenes, because it's nature. So we have to have this personal trust in God. Now, what did this trust do? It led him to pray. Verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God. In verse 7, he's praying. And we see it again in verse 13. Trust in God causes one to pray. And that shouldn't just be as a fire escape. There ought to be continual, constant trust. And therefore, there's continual prayer. This trust in God would give him victory over fear. We see it in verse 4, and we see it again in verse 11. This trust in God filled him with confidence. When I cry unto thee, verse 9, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. This I know. So trust gave him assurance. We trust because we are sure, and the more we trust, the more sure we become. This trust also filled him with resolve for God. He says several times, I will, verse 3, verse 4, verse 11, and verse 12. I will. There was resolve. You can't serve God without resolve to do so. And you cannot maintain resolve without a personal, continuous trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord feeds resolve. A lot of people resolve to do a lot of things. And then the first adverse circumstance, resolve goes out the window. It's non-existent because there's no trust. Circumstances, again, reveal who we are. It reveals our relationship to the Lord. We see also there was a feeling of personal obligation. Verse 12, thy vows are upon me. There was a sense of personal obligation to God. In the midst of adverse circumstances. So circumstances, as adverse as they were, did not release him from his obligation to God. And they don't us either. Circumstances do not release you and I from our responsibility to God. Thy vows are upon me. He could feel it weighing down upon him that he had obligations to the Lord. And if we're going to faithfully serve God, we must never, ever, ever lose sight that we have an obligation to the Lord. We have an obligation. And then lastly, there was a desire to live life for God. Notice verse 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Then there's a request. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? That. In order. In order to. Deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God. That's his desire. His desire is to live for the Lord. To walk before God. That's what God told Abraham to do in Genesis 17, verse 1. It is a life according to God's will. That's what he desired. Just wanted to live life according to God's will. It's living life pleasing God. Circumstances were adverse. But his desire was, I want to please God. So he prayed that God would do some things. And the reason that he prayed that God would do these things is that I may please you. Not just deliver me for the sake of delivering me so I don't have this pressure anymore. But keep my feet from falling. Keep me from falling. In order that I might live for you. In order that I might please you. Again, everyone, when they pray, has a reason for praying. You have a reason. We need to many times examine, what is my reason for praying? And I believe if we were honest, many times we ought to be ashamed for what our reason is. But our reason ought to be for His glory. Our reason ought to be that we would be able to please God. So no matter what else is going on in our life, this is to be our desire. I need to please God. Someone is having trouble at work or having trouble in marriage or trouble in a church or whatever. The desire must be, I want to please God. I want to please God in this situation. This isn't a situation that I would have chosen for myself. But I'm in it. And I want to please God in it. I want to live for Him. That's always a mark of someone who's going to faithfully serve the Lord. So these are some characteristics that ought to mark our life. God is the focus. That's primary. That's foundational. You're wasting your time to try to do these things without that. God must be the focus. The truth is, if God is not the focus, we will not be faithful to Him. Doesn't matter what else is the focus. Doesn't matter how legitimate you and I might think it is. If God is not the central focus, we will not serve Him faithfully. There has to be an intimate connection to God. You will not get through the adverse circumstances. You will not continue to serve God in adverse circumstances unless there is an intimate connection between you and the Lord. You can be raised in church all your life. You can memorize Scripture. You can memorize truths. But in the time of severe and adverse circumstances, unless you have a connection to those truths, you will fall. You will fall. And that's why people say all the time, I don't understand. They've been raised in church. That doesn't mean they got it. That doesn't mean they got any of it. There has to be personal awareness. Who we are. What we're capable of. That we will fall. That we will fail. There has to be personal assurance. Concerning the Lord, which leads us to all of these things leads us to personal trust in the Lord. And then there's that sense of personal obligation to God. Not just in the sense of duty as a checklist. Well, I did this today, this, check it off, check it off. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a relationship with the Lord. If all you have is a checklist with God, you're a miserable individual. Your life is miserable. That's not what it's about. It's about a personal relationship. And because we love Him, we feel obligated to Him. But it's not an obligation that weighs us down. It's an obligation of joy. And then there's a desire to live life for God. These are characteristics of a child of God. These are characteristics of someone who is going to faithfully serve the Lord. So we need to look at these things and we need to ask ourselves, is this descriptive of my life? Now, David was writing in adverse circumstances. But these truths apply just as much when circumstances, when we don't consider circumstances to be adverse. The truth is, when we think things are going well, many times that's when it's adverse. It's not good for us. And that's when usually we're in the most danger. So these characteristics are to always apply to us, no matter what the circumstances. And the circumstances are not to change these characteristics. Well, you know, they're having a really hard time, and you know, we just need to be understanding. I understand being understanding, but not to, that doesn't give them a license to quit serving God. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't give anybody a release from living for God. So God help us to have these characteristics in our life. That we would be identified by these things. And I promise you, if these are our characteristics, regardless of circumstances, your life is better. Your life is better if you have these characteristics. Brother Tim, would you come and lead us verse song?